Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. You'll have to excuse me for my grovelly voice. I went to the Ducks game last night and I yelled a lot. Well, you know, there was a bunch of things that were messed up about that game, but wise man say, hinge not your hopes upon college football teams, because they're about to be dashed. But all they had to do was hold the ball after they were up on that last possession before they fumbled it. All they had to do was hold on to the ball, take a knee twice, run down the play clock, and then even if they punted the ball, all they would have had to do was defend Stanford for two possessions, and they would have had the game won. But it was a coaching error, and I got to admit, those refs were absolutely terrible. There were so many blatant holding calls that they should have made that they just were looking right at them and didn't say anything. I don't know. Don't hinge your hopes and dreams upon college football. You'll be disappointed every time. That's right, yeah. They were all Stanford fans, those knuckleheads. That's right. So does every other Pac-12 team. It's entertaining. It was a good game. I try not to get too wrapped up in the fanfare, but I'm a Ducks fan. I don't like seeing them lose, you know, so.
Well, one of the best things that happened, we were all at Eric and Christy's watching it.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, his TV went off, like, right at, I can't remember which play it was, but it was critical. And I wish I'd had a camera, because everybody
was, no. So the Lord was being gracious. Okay. That's good. Well, we'll get past it. There's always next week. All right, let's get down to business here. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, we have a statement in verse 4 that reads, there is one body, there's one Holy Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there is one baptism, and there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And by and large, people that preach the Word of God, men that are so-called called to preach the Word of God, forget this verse all the time. And it's just funny that when you read about, because we're going to be dealing here with basically verse 8 through verse 11, which we've been, you know, speaking of for the past two or three weeks, where our Lord, after he was crucified, went down into the grave, into Sheol, into paradise, and led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And so he permanently indwelt the Old Testament saints with the Spirit of God, just like he permanently indwells New Testament saints with the Spirit of God, so that all saints from Adam to the last man that's going to be saved are permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, what is the Spirit of God? And this is kind of one of those theological questions that we ask sometimes. You know, why does God have names and descriptions for things? Because really, God doesn't require a designation for anything. God is the self-existent one, right? And so God is who God is. But he has to translate himself to us so that his creation can understand who God is. And so God describes himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So who is God the Holy Spirit? Well, God the Holy Spirit is God's power. That is what's, when I'm preaching the Word of God, when Pastor Andre is preaching the Word of God, when any man that's been called to preach the Word of God is preaching, and the Word of God is going forth in truth, the Spirit of God is the only catalyst that can cause a man to understand that to be the truth and to accept it and to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so by the power of God, souls are saved, not by my power. I'm just giving forth the Word of God rightly divided. Okay, so the Spirit of God is God's power. He's God's strength. And it's described as a person of the Godhead. And so we have God the Son. And God the Son represents God's redemptive work. He represents who God is. Because without God's redemptive work, God couldn't be God. God declares himself to be the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. God declares himself to be the God of love, mercy, and grace. And all those things were made so by the work of the first or the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And then we have God the Father. God the Father is God's being, okay? It's God's will. It's God's personality, if you want to put it that way. And so when you hear men that are supposed to be called of God explain this portion of Scripture, how that our Lord led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, many a time, if you go online and you look and you try and figure out what this means, I'll tell you, 90% of the time you're going to find somebody explain to you, well, in the Old Testament, they were indwelt by the Spirit of the Father. In the New Testament, we're indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. And they treat it like God has two different spirits. But they completely forget Ephesians 4:4, or excuse me, in 4:5, where it reads again, there's one body, New Testament, Old Testament, all right? God doesn't change, but people change God all the time. And when they change God, they turn God into something that he is not. And so therefore they start preaching a false God. And so, you know, you can be pretty close to preaching Christ and still be preaching a false God. But Old Testament, New Testament, there's one body. Okay, so there's one body of Christ. Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, we're all part of one collective body. We are the called out assembly of God. God's called out people, his ecclesia, okay, in the Greek. There's one Holy Spirit. There's not two. Okay? God the Father doesn't have a spirit, and God the Son doesn't have a spirit. They don't have individual spirits. They want to separate God the Father from God the Son, but God the Father and God the Son are the same person. And they forget John chapter 14. Let's go back there. Which just came to mind here. Turn back to John 14. Just the simple fundamental truths that are given to us repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly in the Word of God are completely looked over by men that are supposed to be called to preach the Word of God. And the problem with men being called to preach the Word of God is most of them are simply preaching what somebody told them to preach when they were in Bible college, you know, and they don't do any real studying of their own. Now, I've seen some pretty good sermon sources where, you know, obviously at some point in time, somebody who was indwelt by the Spirit of God wrote down a sermon so that somebody else can preach it. But by and large, most sermon services that you can subscribe to or download or whatever have everything to do with how you can please God in the flesh. And that's not how we please God. So in John chapter 14, it clearly states, if I can get over there, in verse 7, he says, our Lord, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Okay? This is pretty simple, basic baby stuff, Christian fundamentals here, okay? Baby steps, I meant to say. If you had known me, you should have known the Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. What's he talking about here? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And a spirit is incorporeal, and you can't see spirit. Okay, so nobody's seen God the Father. And I know they say, oh, well, if Jesus Christ is God the Son, why does he say no man has seen God the Father? Well, God the Father and God the Son are the same God. God the Father is in God the Son because God the Son is the body of God the Father. Okay? Super, super simple. And you know, that's why I always state, the Word of God is extremely simple. It's extremely, let's put it this way. There isn't any deception in it whatsoever when rightly divided. Okay? It's extremely practical. But men are what make it complex and convoluted and contrary to one another, verse to verse. Men take the Word of God and they twist it and they mold it and they want to apply it to their own ideals of who God should be, but really they end up preaching, just like I said before, a false Jesus. So he says in verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. And he's speaking of himself. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Okay? And, you know, that's these men are, they have a lot to learn. And if I was at the place where Philip is right now, I would have said the same thing. So you can't, start dogging on Philip for being a moron here. Philip's trying to understand who God is, and God is trying to explain to Philip who he is. And so we want to get down on the Old Testament saints and the disciples of the Lord. Peter, for example, I've heard sermon after sermon about don't do this because Peter did it wrong. Don't do that because Peter did it wrong. Well, Peter is just, like I said before, is just like you and me. Okay? We're made out of the same flesh. In order to be in a right place spiritually and scripturally speaking, it requires study and growth. And so he says here in verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Sound like, who was that character in Looney Tunes that had the lisp? Was that Yosemite Sam? Daffy Duck, yeah. And it sufficeth us. I always feel like Daffy Duck when I read that word. Now if I start spitting on you, then you should be worried. All right, so Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? And he's saying, come on, Philip. When you're looking at me, you're looking at God. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? And so it's pretty clear that if you're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're looking at God himself in a body. Okay? And it's as simple as that. Now, they want to make God more complex than that, so they try and separate him out. And the Old Testament saints were functioning according to the Spirit of God the Father. And God the Father couldn't indwell them permanently because they were all sinners. As if the New Testament saints are something better than the Old Testament saints, and now God can permanently indwell them because they're not sinners anymore. Well, they're kind of mixing it up a little bit because there is a certain degree of truth to that. The reason why men are permanently indwelled by the one Spirit of God, there's not two, after Jesus Christ was glorified, is because the redemptive act of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away what? The sin of the world has been completed, so now he can enter us permanently. Okay? Whereas before, the Spirit of God could only come upon men for service, for the things that God willed to be done in the world. But he could not permanently indwell them because Christ was not yet glorified. Okay? God has to function according to his own rules. He has to function according to who he is. He can't function contrary to himself. And so it's not a confusing thing. Granted, we were cleansed from sin from before the foundation of the world because God, if he says something trillions of years ago, it's just as true as it is to the moment that he does it trillions of years later. Okay? Because God can't lie. And he doesn't even have the ability. God not only has the power to do everything that's consistent with his will, he doesn't even have the ability to not do the things that are consistent with his will. He can't make a mistake even if he wanted to. That's the power of God. That's who God is. And so when God says that we were cleansed from sin from before the foundation of the world, even though we trust on him at a point in time, it still required the redemptive act to take place in order for God's will and purpose to be made manifest in the world. And then, after that point in time, all those Old Testament saints that were in the compartment of the grave called paradise could then be led captivity because they were captive in the grave. Captive. They were brought with the Lord into the presence of God, which is technically where they were before, and they were given the Spirit of God upon a permanent basis. Okay? And so going on here, he says, believest, in verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Okay, so God the Son, God the Father, they're one God. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Now he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he also do, or do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And now, why is that the case? Because after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he could permanently indwell us with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the power of God. And so the works that he's talking about aren't works of the flesh. They're not the good or bad things that we do in life. Like, it's tax season is coming up. And if you didn't lie on your taxes and you give the government all their dues, then you didn't commit a sin. But if you did lie on your taxes and you didn't give the government all their dues, you did commit a sin. We're not talking about those kind of works, okay? So the good work of not lying on your taxes is not what he's talking about, or not hating your buddy, or stealing the candy bar from the store. We're not talking about those kind of good works. We're not talking about works of the flesh. We're talking about manifesting, really, the love of Christ. And how do we manifest the love of Christ? We preach the Word of God to a lost world. We operate according to our spiritual gifts that were given to each one of us severally as He wills, to be used within the body of Christ, so as a church we can go forth into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. That's what we're here to do. That's the good works that we're talking about. And so he's saying, I'm not going to be with you physically much longer. I'm going to be crucified, and I've got to go up to heaven and do my high priestly ministry. I've got to sprinkle my blood upon the mercy seat, and I've got to ever live to make intercession for you, which is our Lord's statement about his blood that's upon the mercy seat in heaven. And he's going to leave us with, he won't leave us comfortless, is what he's going to say here. He's going to permanently indwell us with the Spirit of God. If we go forward, we'll read that. So he says in verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do what? He'll do it. And so, I mean, I've heard silly sermons on this about if you want to clean your life up and be a better person, all you've got to do is pray. Well, if you pray to clean your life up and you're a better person, it's kind of like the parable our Lord spoke where the man cleaned up his house and got rid of the demon that was in his house. And when it was all clean and he thought he was good, 7 demons worse than the first came in to indwell the house. And, you know, that's kind of when a man cleans up his life, he thinks that he's doing better and he thinks that God is happy with his performance. But like I always say, and this is just such a simple, fundamental biblical principle, and I have no idea, I do have an idea. I should put it this way. It's a crying shame that it's not more well known. Our Lord isn't even looking at what we're doing in our lives. Okay? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, all he is looking at is, are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? The only life he's looking for is the life of himself, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ, and you hear this preached all the time, and they want to add law to it. The Lord Jesus Christ lived his life in your stead. Okay? So it's like you stepped out of the way. The Lord Jesus Christ filled your spot, and you couldn't do all the good that you had to do to please God, so Jesus Christ did it for you, okay? And then, because you failed in your life, the payment for sin had to be made. Now, we could never make the payment for sin because we don't have all the requirements to make the payment and please God, but the Lord Jesus Christ did. So he also stood in your stead in death, putting himself upon the cross of Calvary, bearing your sins, and putting them to death with himself, so that your sins and your iniquities are remembered against you when? No more. Okay? These simple Christian fundamentals that just get so screwed up by these crazy preachers that try to make their congregations like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm constantly reading about it. I'm constantly hearing it. And, you know, you want to just find the nearest wall and start banging your forehead against the wall because they're misleading millions and millions of people. And it's a shame. And then you always have to, you know, I have to say this, you always have the problem that arises, well, if we didn't have to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, that means we can just go do whatever our will wants us to do, you know? And, you know, that's the common comeback for those statements. And, you know, what I have to say to that is, yeah, I agree with the law, and we say this all the time, and I know you know it. We agree with the law, it's good, it's right, it's holy, but I don't know how to keep it, okay? And because I don't know how to keep it, I need a Savior. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. And that's where you let it rest. Okay, so simple. And so he goes on to say in verse 16. So he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Okay? This is a parakletos. or clay toss, I guess it should be, if you want to pronounce it correctly. And para means, in the Greek meaning of the word, it means one that's close to you, okay? And I think the other form of the word, I can't remember it right now off the top of my head, it basically means an advocate, okay? It's one that is close to the situation, understands the facts, that walks along the side of you, okay? And so, you know, the Spirit of God is, you know, our advocate, our attorney, our paraclete, okay? He knows everything. He understands God perfectly, understands the Word of God perfectly, because he authored the Word of God, because the Spirit of God is God, okay? God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, one God, just like it says over in Ephesians. And so this paraclete, the comforter, in verse 16, he shall abide with you how long? Forever. Okay? Our Lord said he would never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what we do. It doesn't matter. And people say that, you'll hear pastors preach that if you get into a certain amount or certain type of sin, you fell out of communion with God. Okay? Well, if my life allows me to fall out of communion with God, then God lied when he said that he could permanently indwell me and would never leave me nor forsake me. Because if I fall out of communion with God, then the Holy Spirit can't indwell me. If I fall out of communion with God, God the Father can't indwell me. And if I fall out of communion with God, then God the Son can't indwell me, because God would have to be away from me. But we have forever, for eternity, until time unending, permanent fellowship with the Lord by the indwelling presence of the Godhead. Again, one of those simple fundamentals that everybody just runs right over. And so he goes on to say, even the Spirit of truth in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. Okay? The world is not spiritually regenerated like believers in Jesus Christ are. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. He says, because I live, what? Ye shall live also. And so we have guaranteed eternal life, and this should be the greatest comfort that any believer in Jesus Christ has. It doesn't matter what comes our way, what happens to us. It doesn't even matter if we get confused and think that the Word of God isn't true, because every now and then that can happen. I speak about that all the time. As a believer, you would think that there would never be a time where I desire to be like Peter, where I'm always going to be the tip of the spear, fighting the good fight for the Lord. But every now and then you can get confused, okay? And that's kind of the work of the devil. In the sixth chapter of Ephesians, when we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God, why do we put on the whole armor of God? To quench the darts or the frontal attack of the wicked one. And the wicked one, the Antichrist, is constantly trying to confuse us and bring us to a point of where we are in a state of doubting the Word of God. And that's the worst place for a believer in Jesus Christ to be. And I've always hated it when I'm in that. You know, every believer in Jesus Christ has been in that position at one point in time or another, even myself. And the best way to combat that is, if you have a question and something seems contrary in the Word of God, just go to church. Or just start listening to sermons online. Just hear the Word of God, because the Spirit of God is the power of God. The Spirit of God knows what you need. And when you need to be set straight, the Spirit of God's job is to set you straight. And he will do his job. And I can vouch for that. Every single time that I've been in doubt about something, and I've come to church, and I thought, gee, I don't know how in the world you could possibly put these together so they fit. It's always been my lack of perspective of the Word of God that's the problem. Okay? And so I come to church with a question. I don't even ask Pastor Andre it. And he ends up inevitably preaching it and clears it all out. And it makes perfect sense. And I always think, geez, I'm an idiot. Why'd I doubt you, Lord? You know, and the Lord says, well, that's why you need me as your Savior. You know, so, I mean, he knows we are spiritually inept in and of ourselves. And so that's why we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. He goes on to say that he's going to teach us all things and bring what? All things to our remembrance. All right? And so going on here, he says in verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And I know what it's like to walk and talk hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, you get to a point as a believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm not saying this is some kind of Zen state or spiritual high-mindedness or anything silly like that. But the more you know and understand about the Lord, the more you the Lord is at the forefront of your thoughts, and the more you literally walk and talk with the Lord. You see the world as it really is, okay? And when we see the world through the Word of God, we're looking at the world in truth. And man wants, you know, man's holding, the United States of America is holding all of its hopes on the midterm elections, you know. It's holding all of its hopes on the President of the United States. You know, and people just get so worked up about all this stuff. But it's sad because as believers in Jesus Christ, being well-taught believers in Jesus Christ, we know the beginning from the end. We know that no matter what happens in between, God's plan will always be absolutely true and it will always come to be. And so because we know that, we can live in comfort in a land of turmoil. And the world has always been a land of turmoil. But we know we have a God that's the creator of all. He's the savior of all. And we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us, and he's given us the promise. You know, the he calls it the when you make a down payment upon a house. Let's put it this way. When you intend to buy a house, say, okay, you strike a deal. Okay, I want to purchase it. And you give the owner of the house what's called earnest money. Okay? And I didn't understand all these things when I was a younger kid, so I'm explaining them now. I remember hearing my parents talking about periodically growing up loans and finances and that kind of stuff. And it always just, I had no idea how to put it all together. And I thought, gee, when I move out, I'm going to be really one confused person. I have no idea how to do any of this stuff. But eventually you pick it all up, okay? So an earnest payment is you're giving someone your earnest, okay? So it's hard evidence of your promise. You're promising to purchase the house, and so you put down 1%, or it used to be $1,000, now it's usually some percentage, or half a percent, or something like that. And if you walk away from the deal, then you walk away from your earnest money. Now, our Lord doesn't have the ability to walk away from a deal, because when he makes a promise, he always comes through. But he's given us what's called the earnest of the Spirit of God. Now, if God says the Spirit of God is going to indwell us permanently, and then he were to leave us and pull back on his earnest, that would make God a liar. Then he couldn't even be God. He couldn't even be our Savior. Okay, so you see how these questions people have simply don't add up to who God is. And so going forward, it says in verse 21, he that hath my commandments, okay, and we're not talking about the Ten Commandments or any of the Old Testament commandments when he told the Jews what they were supposed to do to be good people, because that was given to them to show them that they were not good people, okay? But these are his doctrine, his teachings, the things that the Word of God says. And keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Okay? Now, what are Jesus Christ's words? That he is the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. If you want to please God, what? Believe on the Son. All right? And so his words aren't, yes, our Lord Jesus Christ told the rich young ruler, when he said, gave him the law, the rich young ruler told him, all these things have I done from my youth up, what lack I yet? And he said, sell what you have and give to the poor. So he wasn't telling him he needed to raise his level of morality. He was showing him that his level of morality separates him from God because he was covetous. And that's what the law was designed to do. It was designed to show sinners that they are sinners. Simple as that. But the Lord's commandments were that he came to the Jews and he presented himself as what? He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, then you trust in his commandments or his words and you become a child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ. And so he says, going further, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is, He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our what? Our abode with him. What is an abode? It's a dwelling place. Okay? So what is he doing? He's promising the Spirit of God. But if the Spirit of God's in you, and God is one God, then it has to be God the Son and God the Father also. So I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are indwelled, which means God lives in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of God. So if you were to lose your salvation and God would have to cast you into hell, he would have to cast himself into hell too. But that's a paradox because hell is a place that's devoid of God. So you see how these things that people preach just simply don't add up to the truth of the Word of God? You know, it's crazy. And so he says in verse 24, and he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, because they always want to trust in personal works. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, or still present with you. But the Comforter, you know, the Parakletos, the Advocate, which is the Holy Ghost. Now, I know they translate it Holy Ghost, but, you know, the proper term to use is the Holy Spirit of God, okay? And if you want to know, you know, kind of an idea of what the Holy Spirit of God is, it's God's power. When I preach the Word of God to a lost audience, or even a saved audience, it's the Spirit of God, or God's power, that makes those words alive or true unto you, so that you can believe them and be saved, or believe them and be built up in the truth, okay? Without the Spirit of God, they're powerless. I might as well just sound like one of the teachers on Peanuts, you know. That's all that my words, in fact, growing up listening to Pastor Andre when I was younger, that's all his words were before I trusted the Lord as my Savior. He told me time and time again that I was a sinner in need of redemption and that Jesus Christ died for my sins. But then I still went home and had the stupid prayers about how, God, if you forgive me, I promise I won't do it again, you know, which was completely contrary to what I know he was preaching me. But the words that he was preaching were going over my head because the power of God had not taken place the day that I was saved yet. The Spirit of God wasn't active until that moment in time when he blessed those truths to my heart and to my mind. I know we use those terms all the time, but that's exactly what takes place. And then I made them, what? My own. Just like you made them your own. Okay? And so, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being still or yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you, what? All things. So, it's not my responsibility to teach you everything. It's my responsibility to teach or preach the Word of God, and the Spirit of God makes those things true unto you. And do what? And this is my favorite part as a preacher. He's promised that by the power of the Spirit of God to do what? To bring all things to your remembrance. And I can never explain what it's like, but, you know, when I'm sitting up here, or standing, I guess, preaching the Word of God, I don't have any notes. I kind of know an idea of what I want to preach. And sometimes I go pretty close to my lesson plan, and sometimes I go way off the reservation, so to speak, and preach something totally different. But, you know, verses that you wouldn't normally be able to fully quote or portions of Scripture that you wouldn't normally just have the ability to pop them into your mind and go to on a random basis while I'm preaching the Word of God. I'll tell you what, it happened the moment when I wanted to turn over to John. The Spirit of God led me, and I wanted, you know, he wanted me to preach a portion of Scripture out of John, which is what I'm doing right now. And, you know, that was the leading or the Spirit of God bringing those things to my remembrance. And I know that sounds like superstition. It sounds like magic or something like that. But that's simply not how, you know, God isn't superstition. God isn't magic. God is a living being, and his power allows us to do his will in the world. The Spirit of God. Okay? That's how he works. And so the Spirit will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Because the world's peace is tenuous, it's fragile, it's easily shatters. You know, the world has peace for a few moments, then it doesn't have peace. It has peace for a few moments, then it doesn't have peace. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. First of all, we have peace with God. Okay, so we are no longer at odds with God because we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We know the beginning from the end based upon the truth of the Word of God. And so that we are at peace with ourselves and at peace with the world and at peace with God. Now, a man can be, he can think he's at peace because he's done some good things for a little while, but as soon as he screws up and goes into a state of sinning again, then that peace has withered away, hasn't it? The peace that we have with God is a permanent standing. And so he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I say I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world, or the devil, cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise and let us go hence. And so when somebody makes the stupid statement that the Old Testament saints were indwelt by God the Father's Spirit, and the New Testament saints were indwelt by God the Son, or Jesus Christ's Spirit, they don't understand God very well. There is one Spirit of God, Old Testament and New Testament. Now, this Holy Spirit that he's promised us, the Spirit of God, it came upon Old Testament saints for service when they were doing the will of the Lord in the world, and it had to depart from them because it couldn't permanently indwell them because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. The redemptive act itself, the physical act, had not yet taken place. And so therefore, you know, God can't dwell in a heart that retains sin. Granted, our sins were removed from us from before the foundation of the world, but it did require the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ to make it so. Now, going back over to Ephesians. He says in verse 4, there is one body, Old Testament, New Testament, one body. There's one Spirit of God, Old Testament, New Testament, one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, okay? There's one God and Creator. There's one faith, okay? Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament saints were saved by the same faith that we're saved by. There's one baptism, okay? We are baptized in the Spirit of God. The moment that we believe, the Old Testament saints received the baptism of the Lord at the moment that our Lord went into captivity and led them out. And so there's one baptism. We're all counted to have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and have been raised with Christ to walk out in a newness or a regenerated life. All right? There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and what? And you all. We're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so we all possess one or more spiritual gifts to be used for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. What is the building up of the body of Christ? I know we say that all the time, but I probably should define that. What's our purpose in the world? To go into all the world to preach the gospel. So that what? Lost souls might know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so when you build up the body of Christ, you add lost souls to that body of redeemed individuals, and that's Christ's temple or dwelling place in the world, because Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit indwells us as believers in Jesus Christ. So he's given every one of us grace according to the measure of the gift of grace, or gift of Christ, it says. And so, you know, that doesn't mean that your spiritual gifts are dictated by how good or bad at something God says that you are. Okay? Now, I use myself as an example because that's the only proper example to use. I'm no orator. You can hear that. I am not really an intellectual. I know a lot of stuff. In fact, I know, I hate to say it this way because it sounds cocky, but I pretty much know how to do everything, and if I don't know, I can figure it out. That's just the name. I got that from my dad. Okay, he built a mill from the ground up. Couldn't afford to hire things out when in the infancy of the company, and so if something needed to be done or fixed or built, we just had to figure out how to do it ourselves. You know, and so you know, I have those abilities. I guess I'm, you know, a master of nothing but a jack of all trades, you could say. You know, I haven't been trained to be a professional ecclesiastical minion, I guess you should say. I don't have professional preaching training. I didn't go to Bible college, but I went to the best Bible college that I know of. You know, I didn't go to a Bible college in man's estimation. I almost went down to Pensacola Christian College in Florida, which would have been an interesting experience. But, you know, the more I looked into it, I kind of thought to myself, gee, I'm going to be arguing with these people more than I'm going to be agreeing with them, you know. And that was one of the most sound places I could possibly find. And just ask Pastor Andre what his experience with Bible college was. You know, you learn the truth of the Word of God in spite of what they're teaching you. And, you know, if you know something about the Word of God going in, and you're grounded in the fundamentals of the truth, I wouldn't be concerned about sending somebody to Bible college, because really, it can be a benefit in that it gives you the ability to exercise what you know about the Word of God in opposition to what the world thinks about the Word of God, so that you can more effectively preach it. But, you know, listening to Pastor Andre since I was 21 years old, he hasn't shunned to give us the entire counsel of God. And I'm not trying to toot his horn by saying that, because he didn't do it himself. He did it by the power of God, by the Spirit of God. And so God has counseled me. He's counseled you growing up in the truth so that we can be, and this is the position that we always want to be in, mature men and women in Christ. We have the ability to understand everything in the Word of God, but we don't understand it all ever because we're not perfect. We're not God. But the more we hear, the more we consume, the more we absorb, the more we grow. And when you're grown up in the truth, when you're mature in the Word of God, it's very difficult for the devil to change our minds. Now, I may not be able to refute everybody and have the right answer for every situation that causes a contradiction in the Word of God, but I know that when I hear the Word of God, I hear the Word of God because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And when I hear the lie of the devil, I know when I hear the lie of the devil, and I can differentiate between the two. Well, time's up. If I go forward, I'm going to need another 15, 20 minutes. We'll do it next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you that you are the power that we operate by in the world, and we don't need to rely upon our own frailties, as we have many of them. And Lord, we just ask that as we continue to go into all the world and preach the gospel, that you bless our efforts by the power of the Spirit of God and cause souls, even though we're living in the last days and there's going to be few, we know that, but continue to cause souls to understand the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and continue to build up those individuals that have trusted thee as Savior so that they might be mature men and women in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.